It is good to be here.
Tonight, about being here back as a prosecutor, my first meeting here in 1983, and back, you all are very wonderful to be with us here, you know, back, it's just always great to be here in prosecution. The words our brother used was exciting, and I want you to know that I'm excited, I hope you're excited about this meeting. If there's one thing that we need today in God's church is excitement. My passion has always been preaching, but that's not what excites me. What excites me is being a child of God, knowing who I am, where I'm going, and being among God's people. That's what excites me more. I preached at the church in Glenwood, Arkansas, and I preached there 35 years ago, and they invited me back again. So, you know, I do fool some people. But anyway, you know, at that time, the churches are a little bit bigger, and it's smaller now. They couldn't afford a full-time preacher, so since I started growing my social security, I said, I need what I do. I'll cook and become a full-time preacher for a half-time price, and they accepted me. Yeah. But anyway, but excitement can happen. And they have been going along and just sort of meeting together and what have you. And I've always believed that the day of the gospel meeting, the day of special events, are not over for the church. And so here, about a month and a half ago, we have been planning and working on having friends and family day. We run about 60 on a Sunday morning. On that friends and family day, we had over 150 people there present. And that's simply because we were able to get the people excited about who we were and what we were doing and representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I truly believe that today. And if you're excited about the Lord, I believe that you will keep your friends and family here. And so I want you to know that I'm expecting that to happen this week. You to be excited and keep your friends and family. Now, I did want you to know that today I did wear my preaching attire, you know. After today, I'm not going to wear my preaching attire all day. I want to be scriptural today, you know. Also, it sort of helps hide. I've become one of the bigger preachers of Brooklyn, by the way, as you can tell. You know. And somebody said, John, I don't remember you being that short. And I said, I didn't used to be this short. The other day, I went to the doctor, and they said, how tall are you, Mr. Hall? And I said, I'm 5'10". And they said, let's get up here and measure you. And they said, well, this says you're 5'9". I said, this explains that. It's squashed down. Rather than sit in. So I want you to know that if you're sort of expanding there, I've given you the answer. This morning I want to share with you some ideas about how we can make the church grow, how we can make the church exciting. What can we do to make people want to be coming to the church? Because the fact is that folks, other people are doing some of it is entertainment, I understand that. But some people are doing some things about getting people involved in coming to know Jesus Christ. And I believe that there are three basic things that I want to share with you this morning. There are probably a lot more, but at least three things that I want to share with you this morning about what I believe that can make the church grow. And they all begin with F, so it's going to be easy for you to remember. The very first thing that I want to talk about is the fact that I believe that there has got to be what I call friendship. If we're going to be people that we are ought to be and we can bring people, we've got to become friendly. There are a lot of people that think, well, I don't think the idea of being friendly is so much a scriptural thing. I want you to know that it is. The Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. You know, sometimes we get God in such we have him in a box or something. And that idea, we think about God, the holy God, the wonderful God, the awesome God, and he is all of those things. But I want you to know that we can become the friend of God. The Bible talks about it. James even talks about it later in his book about Abraham being the friend of God. Solomon talked about the idea of friendship. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend close by is closer than some relative that is far away. And that's so very true.
But we need to understand that we've got to become friends. Number one, we've got to become friends with people on the outside. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I become all things to all men that I might save some. To the Jew I became a Jew, to the Greek I became a Greek. And I've become all things. That doesn't mean that he participated in their sins, or necessarily. But he did want to try to become what Jesus was. Jesus attracted people. He attracted people. People came by the droves. They came, and some came for the breads and the fishes and the loaves. And I understand that. But at the same time, I want you to think about who did Jesus attract? He did not attract those people who were necessarily religious. The religiosity of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, most of the time Jesus had words of woe to them. But Jesus attracted people who were down and out, the cast away, those who had habits and hurts in their lives. And so when you look back at the life of Jesus, you find about all of those people that he talked to and the people that came to him, like the little guy up in the tree, you know, who everybody hated. You know, he was the local IRS guy. People didn't like IRS guys just like they don't today, you know. And especially then because Zacchaeus, as we know him, he was a fellow that not only attacked them and collected their taxes, but he stacked on top of that money, his money, so that he could become rich. And so he was an outcast. The Romans didn't like him because he was Jew, but they allowed him to work. And the Jews certainly didn't like him because he was involved with the Romans. They thought he was a traitor. And so, he was an outcast. His family, he was raised a Jew. He was Levi, he was not Levi, but exactly like Levi, he was a tax collector. And this man, he was a Jew, and he was not good. Even his family would have turned against him. But for some reason, he had heard about the man called Jesus. And he was a little guy, and so when Jesus was coming into town, close to Jericho there, He couldn't get up with the crowd. You ever been to the parade? You want to be up front seeing everything going along? And you were too little or too fat, I don't know. But anyway, you couldn't get to the front, you know. And so you're going along trying to find a spot. So Zacchaeus, he couldn't stand it, so he just climbed up in the tree. And the middle when Jesus is coming down, Jesus sees him up in the tree. You know, we all know the story, very simple story. And yet he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. And immediately, what did the religious people say? This man, look at him. He is harboring, not only harboring, but he's getting along with sinners. You see, Jesus became the friend of sinners. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I did not come to deal with the well people, at least they thought they were well, but I came to find out those who was lost. And so he came down and because of it became, he accepted the friendship, he showed friendship to Zacchaeus said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to give back all the money that I've taken from the people. I'm going to restore fourfold. So you look at Zacchaeus, you look at the woman at the well. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jews didn't talk to, Jesus talked to. Jesus talked to her. He talked to her as a Samaritan. He talked to her as a woman. And that didn't happen. But you see, Jesus didn't matter. To Jesus, it didn't matter about those that needed him. He wanted to become their friend. And so he talked to the woman. And out of the talking to that woman and letting her know who he was and offering her the living water, she went into town. And before you know it, the whole town has come back to accept Jesus. And they say, we now believe, not because of your words, but because of what we see. You see, that's what Jesus did. He was the friend of everybody. You look at the woman, Jesus went to the house of Simon. Simon was there, and they were reclining at the table, and the woman came in and began to wash his feet. And the idea was, who is this? How did this woman get in here? If this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. Simon, you know, I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't give me the greeting, the kiss, you know, 180. But this woman has come in and she has never stopped washing my feet. Jesus is the friend, was the friend of sinners. Paul tried to be the friend of sinners. And I'm here to tell you folks today, Yes, we don't participate in sin, but we've got to become the friends of sinners. You know, I had rather to debate the question.
I can remember a few years ago, one of the big questions was, can you go and order a steak in a house and serve beer? You know, that was one of the big questions, you know, amongst the brotherhood or some of the good Christians. I just don't go, we can go into the house, into a place, a restaurant, you know, that's serving liquor and have a good meal. What would Jesus do? Have you seen that thing, that little bracelet? What would Jesus do? I think Jesus would go in there and he didn't have to order a liquor or whatever it was, but he did go in among those people.
Yeah.
We've been afraid to get out of touch. We've almost become like the Pharisees. They were, every time they went out into the crowd, every time they went into the market, they were so afraid that they had touched something that was unclean or somebody that was unclean. They came back and they went through the ritual of trying to clean themselves up, you know, pouring a little water on the hands, as if the outside was going to take care of it. When inside, Jesus said, you're full of dead men's bones. I believe that if we're going to cause people to see Jesus in us, we've got to become the friends of everybody. We've got to show love to everybody. You don't have to agree with their stance. You don't have to agree with their political stance. You know, one of the things that really bothered me during all this election going on is how that the church has almost become divided over, you know, whether you're Democrat or Republican. I'm not here to tell you, folks, forget about the Democrat, forget about the Republican. You better be a Christian, because Democrats and Republicans won't save you. Jesus Christ is the one who will save you.
Amen.
But we've divided ourselves. We finally started calling people names because we disagree politically. You can disagree with me politically if you want to. That's all right. You have the right to be wrong. But anyway, I'm here to tell you, it's time that we started showing love to people. We've started showing love to all those around about us, regardless of their race, their religion, or their whatever it might be. I believe that you've got to show friendship. But let me say to you this. It's time that we become friends in church. And sometimes I see people who sit on opposite sides of the building that are not friends. And that's a terrible thing. Jesus said, if you love the Father, you're going to love the one who's born of the Father. You know? If you know somebody that's been born again, born by the same God, that's born by the same Holy Spirit that you've been born by, then you better love that brother. You better not have animosity toward him. You know? Paul, writing the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talks about the Lord's Supper. And the problem, if you read that in the context, you'll find that what was happening, that there was no unity there. And they were having the Lord's Supper, and they were having the meal, and in the midst of that, they were stopping to observe the Lord's Supper. But the rich people who had brought the big dinner basket, they were leaving out the ones who did not have a dinner basket. Yeah. And so there was this disunity that was going on there. And Paul addresses that particular matter. And if you go back to chapter 10 of that chapter, we missed that out, Paul is talking about that very matter of coming together, and he says you need to put away the malice and that type of behavior. And if you read that in the whole context, the Lord's Supper is not only about not observing this supper in a sense of where that we do it in a, we pray, oh, help us not have this in a good and a pleasing manner, well-pleasing to you. And so what we think that means entirely is you just got to observe the supper. No, Jesus was saying, and Paul was saying there, and if you go back and take chapter 10 and chapter 11, he said, what you need together is come together and the body as a whole. You need to wait on one another. You need to esteem one another. The Apostle Paul wrote in the Corinthian letter again, or not the Corinthian letter, but in the Philippian letter, chapter 2. And we all know, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We know that particular part of the passage so easily. But I would call your attention to that which is previous to that in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And there, if you'll read there, he says to the people, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Paul said, look, I've got to understand that as I look out over the body of Christ, I've got to understand that they're more important, you're more important than me. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I want you to know that. Don't ever put me on the pedestal. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a fellow that God has used, and I'm thankful for that. In spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my shortcomings, he's used me all these years to preach the gospel of Christ. But I'm a nobody. My glory is only in Christ.
Amen.
That's my only glory.
Amen.
You are more important to me than anybody else. I was telling the class earlier, a couple of weeks ago, I was getting a devotional church, and I was asking them, how many places have you lived during your lifetime? And I hate to tell you how many places I've lived during my lifetime. You know, my dad was a farmer, and we went to two or three farms, and then finally went to town, you know. And then I became a preacher, you know, and how that is. And, you know, I moved from here to there. I wasn't married to a preacher in the early part of my ministry, I tell you. I moved too much. But anyway, a lot of places. But the only thing that kept me going was the family of God.
Amen.
Knowing that every time I moved, I was with the family of God. God's people. Now, in the course of that, I've met a bunch of knotheads. I've met a bunch of soreheads. I've met a bunch of other kind of heads, I guess you could say, among the brethren. You know? But that does not stop me from loving my brethren.
Amen.
It's time that we became together. That brings up the next point. Not only has there got to be friendship, but there's got to be fellowship together. And fellowship is more than coming in, sitting on a pew beside somebody on a Sunday morning. Fellowship is more than that. And if you read beginning in the book of Acts chapter 2, you'll find that the fellowship that the early church had, it was a matter of sharing and caring with one another. That's what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is more than us going back here and eating like we do. Because somebody said, What's the sign of the Catholic? They said, it's the cross. What's the sign of the Jews? The Star of David. Somebody said, what's the star of the Protestant movement? They said, the Castle of Wish. We think that's what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is much, much more than that.
Yes.
It's being together. It's sharing together. It's getting to know each other. Sometimes we don't even know each other. Because even though we come and we sit in the same pew, in the same building, we still don't know each other. We don't know the hurts that are going on. We don't understand the hurts that are going on. Well, it's none of my business. I thought we were family. One of the reasons I love to come to Crockett is usually when I get my three sisters together. They always come and we share this time together. You've seen it in our kids' house this morning. When you got one bathroom and you got four women and one man, and it's time to be taken. You know? And I've got to stop for just a minute. Okay? I'm a baby and I'm a boy. Three girls ahead of me. They spoiled me. They took care of me. And they still do. And I just want to give publicly my appreciation.
Amen.
These are such an important part of
used to. When I never wanted to do anything preaching. When I was a little bit old, I made them sit down and I preached to them. I don't know how to say that. Not much of anything. But that's what family is all about. That's what fellowship is all about. It's a shared together. I know about them. They know about me. They put up with me and I put up with them. That's what fellowship is all about. It's being patient with one another. It is being loving to one another the same way with friendship. And you know, my Bible tells me that love is kind, considerate, not arrogant, not boastful, seeks not its own, but encourages. There are people that are hurting. With me, I tell you frankly, I'm hurting. Tomorrow, I will have it. It's nothing. I've had it 5 times. I'll have it again. It's all right. I don't mind that. At home, I have a wife who is sick. She's been sick for 3 years. And she's able to take care of herself somewhat, but she's still very, very sick. And I've heard it because of that. And not only that, like my sister, we're all getting old. And, you know, the pains and the aches and all of that comes with that. But I'm excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that overshadows all the other stuff that's going on in my life. That overshadows. And the fellowship of you folks and me coming here to have fellowship with you is the most wonderful thing. And I appreciate it so much. Your love. But fellowship has got to be that where we come together and we understand and we try to understand other people and what's going on in their lives. And let me tell you this. I find so many of my brethren, I had a lady in church here a while back. She had breast cancer. She had a little surgery. And her husband finally came. Nobody didn't know anything about it. She finally came. She said, well, she just wanted to keep it quiet. I'm here to tell you, folks, when I'm hurting, I want everybody to know about it. Not because I want you to be sympathetic with me, but I need your prayers. Yeah. I need your help. I need your strength. Stop keeping your stuff secret. We are family. We're in fellowship with one another. Let everybody know what's going on in your life so that they might share with you their prayers, their encouragement. Yeah. Anxiety brings drive up the bones. But a good word makes it alive. Basically, that's Arkansas translation of that particular passage in the book of Proverbs. Fellowship. But then the third thing that I would take is what I call fellowship. We've got to have friendship. We've got to have fellowship. Let me stop right there just a minute and say this. You know, the book says in 1 John 1:7, says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we like the latter part of that verse, his blood cleanseth us from all sin. We love that part, but the first part of that verse says, we have fellowship one with the other. If you're walking in the light, you will have fellowship. Just like the blood's going to cleanse you, you've got to continue walking in that fellowship together. But fathership is so important. You read about there in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus came along to the sea and he saw a couple of fishermen. And he said, hey guys, I want you to follow me. And the book says, and they dropped everything and followed him. Now can you imagine dropping everything because there was a guy that comes along, claims himself to be a teacher, preacher, and says, guys, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And you drop them. They were fishing. They dropped their nets. They dropped their boat. They left their boat to follow the man called Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. They won't listen to another voice. They will listen to my voice. And they will follow
story of the rich young ruler. Okay, but Jesus said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, hey, I've done that. I mean, wouldn't you like to have a neighbor like that? Wouldn't you like to have a neighbor who did not steal, did not kid, did not commit adultery, and all those kinds of things? That would be wonderful. Didn't cuss, didn't take the Lord's name in vain. That'd be wonderful to have a neighbor like that, wouldn't it? I mean, he's a pretty good guy. But God knew. There's only, by the way, yeah, I don't know if you ever noticed there, but there was one commandment that Jesus didn't give, and it was, thou shalt not covet, because he didn't want to covet. He had riches, great riches. Jesus said, go sell your goods and give to the poor. Then he said, come and follow me. That was the crux. Follow Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if you don't take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. I have a feeling that we are not following Jesus oftentimes. We sang a song, Robert did a song at the beginning, none of self and all of thee, but started out all of self and none of thee. Folks, I'm here to tell you that you need to follow Jesus. You don't need to follow people. You don't need to follow preachers. You don't need to follow schools of preaching or anything else. You need to follow Jesus. He is the source of life. He is the one who gives life. Preachers, teachers, whoever, they're just a part of life. But Jesus is the source of life. And if you follow teachers rather than Jesus, you're not going to have a very good life, I'm here to tell you. And especially when they fall, you're going to fall apart because you just can't understand why this person fell from where he was. And if you put him on a pedestal, it's devastating to so many people. Don't put anybody on a pedestal. Paul said in Galatians letter chapter 6, my only glory is in the cross of Christ through which the world has been crucified to me. Follow Jesus. And ask him to life. He's following Jesus to. And you know, the marvelous thing about it is when I look back at Jesus and see what he did and how he did it and how he reacted to the world, his life is amazing. His life is full of happiness and goodness. We need to be like the people that it says that when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there in Luke, it says in Matthew, it says that they hung on every word of Jesus. They hung on him because they knew that it was the source of happiness. It was the source of joy. It was the source of peace. And Jesus' words are. Jesus' words are not devastating to us. It's not that Jesus is trying to get you to be having less fun. Jesus wants you to enjoy life. He said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, overflowing. That's what Jesus gives. And if you don't follow him, guess what? You're not going to have that abundant life. You're not going to have that overflowing life. You're not going to have that joy, that peace, and that happiness. Well, there are some things that can make you happy. You know the difference between happiness and joy, basically? Happiness comes about because of happenings. Happenings happen, and they can make you happy for just a little while. Joy that the Lord gives, and he said that my joy I give unto you. Joy comes because of something that's deep down inside. And it doesn't matter if the winds blow and the rains come. In the story of the wise man, you know, you remember that song from Book when you were a kid? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that song? Did you ever look at it? In both situations, the rains came and the winds blew on both of them. But it was only the one that was founded upon the rock.
that stood the test of the winds and the rains. He was the one who did not have his house built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. That the house fell, and great was the fall of it. In life, the storms of life are going to come. The winds are going to come, and the winds are going to blow. Will your house stand? If you're a follower of Jesus, I assure you, it will stand. How can we make this church grow, my church grow, your church grow, wherever you are? Maybe a lot of things, but at least three things have got to happen. One, you've got to become the friend of the world. You don't. That doesn't mean you have to participate. It means that you have to at least want to have them as a part of your life. There are a lot of people out there that, on the other day, I stopped, picked up a woman. She was going down the road. I picked her up. My question to her is, what do you know about Jesus? And I heard he's a pretty good guy. And how sad. Here was a grown woman. She just heard that he was a pretty good guy. And you see, when you become the friend of those outside, you can show them who Jesus is. I shared with her a bit about Jesus. She went on her way. Don't know if I'll ever see her again. I meet her in eternity. Something else. Jeremiah said long ago, those that follow emptiness will be empty. But if you're not following Jesus, I'm sure you're following empty.